Our Father, we come to ask things of thee now. You've encouraged us in thy word to do that so many times. We pray first of all for thy blessing upon the life of the congregation in this incoming year. We were thinking last night of how you have been mindful of us and blessing us in so many ways, and how you will bless us. We now look forward to thee for that blessing. We do ask that it may please thee to save souls regularly through the witness of the church this year and in our services. We commit the work among the children in the Sabbath school and in the children's meeting to thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt prosper it. When we think of the thousands of children in the borough, and we don't seem to be making any impact or inroads, we pray that thou wilt show us what to do in order to reach more children with the message of the gospel. Bless our own church children who come regularly and hear the word, and remember our Sabbath school teachers and children's meeting leaders who teach them. Remember the work among the youth. We think of the Bible class every Sabbath morning. Help thy servant. Encourage him. Add to the numbers. Remember thy servant in the youth fellowship every Friday night and those who work with him. Bring more young people, especially out of our church, into that youth fellowship on Friday night. Remember the reach. We thank you for that outreach among ungodly and unchurched young people in the borough. And we thank you for the many that are involved in that. We pray for the leader, the committee, that thou will bless them as they continue to be reaching out to those without Christ. We do pray for the work among the elderly. We think of the meetings in the nursing and residential homes that take place each week, for the monthly meeting in Killikameen, and for other matters that concern the elderly that thy servant and his team are involved in. We pray for the outreach team being formed to make contact with the people of the borough and to be a witness for Christ and to do something to play our part in fulfilling the great commission that has never been revoked, but has always been with us from it ever was given, that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations. Lord, help us in this. Remember the ladies' fellowship monthly meeting. Remember the prayer meetings of the church. Remember the preaching services every Sabbath. Remember the elderly in our congregation, frail and weak, vulnerable, shut in, seemingly detached from all that's going on. Help them at this difficult time of their life and bless their families and loved ones who care for them and the professionals who also do their work in this regard. Remember the bereaved. Our Father, we think of Mrs. Nixon this morning. Thank you for Jimmy, and we pray that thou wilt be with us, dear wife, and daughters and family members, comfort them in their sorrow. Remember us now as we come to thy word. Oh, grant the power of the Holy Ghost for the preaching of God's eternal word. And in our hearts, may there be a responding, a resonating with the truth of thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before we turn to the Word of God, as a church, we want to extend our sympathy to Mrs. Ethel Nixon on the occasion of the death of her father. Her father was Jimmy Conn. Jimmy was very much involved in the building work of the old building, the first building that went up here that was opened in 1975. And Jimmy and Mrs. Conn were faithful members of Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church ever from the Free Church came to Tandragee. So our sympathy to the Conn family and their daughter, Mrs. Nixon, our member here. Now, as many of you know, that from January 1983, right up to the present time, on the first Sunday of every month, first Sunday of the year, We have taken a text of Scripture designed to encourage us, to challenge us, to motivate us for the year that lies ahead. And we find that it has been beneficial and helpful to us. The one that I have been led to choose for 2012 came to me a few nights ago whenever I was reading God's Word and praying about a particular matter just before bedtime. And I believe this text to be most instructive and most encouraging. The year ahead looks likely to bring us more of the same. Further difficulties, the gloominess of the economic situation, which is having such a severe effect on households. We think of the increasing ungodliness in society and the now militant opposition by groups, in many instances minority groups, that are opposed to anything that is Christian and anything that is biblical. I was reading just a few days ago a communication from the Christian Institute in which they say that in England the council in Bideford have been sued by the National Secular Society. Did you ever hear the like of it? They were sued because they commenced their council meetings with prayer. Now, the council were not going to contest that, but whenever the Christian Institute heard of that, they said that they would take up their case. The Christian Institute is a great body, and they have lawyers, but they need funding, and they were asking in this particular occasion for some help. They also mentioned the case of Peter and Hazel Mary Bull, who own a guest house in England, and they were found guilty of discrimination because they refused to allocate double bedrooms to people that are not qualified for them. So people who were refused, they brought the matter to court, and the court upheld their case, but it's being appealed by them, the Bulls, and also by the Christian Institute, and they're awaiting the outcome of that appeal. In recent times, the Scottish Government has been leaning in the direction of redefining marriage so that it includes same-sex marriages. Much prayer has been ascended by Christian people throughout the nation, and certainly throughout Ulster, for divine intervention and for revival. And instead of things getting better, in many instances, they appear to be worsening. There are other difficult times, whether they be personal, domestic, or even with regard to our vocation in life. And all of these have a tendency to retard and to restrict gospel witness and gospel outreach, and hence weaken our effectiveness in God's work. What can we do? Well, I think that the motto text that we have for this year is going to be a great help toward us in answering that question. And you will find this motto text in Psalm 37 and the first part of the seventh verse. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Think of the gloom. Think of the troubles. Think of the difficulty. Think of the darkness. Think of the opposition to the Lord and His work. And then look at this text. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So this motto text really can be looked at under this particular heading, the divine remedy for debilitating anxiety. And worry and anxiety does debilitate us. It does weaken us and drains us of our energies. Well, here's a text that any time that we are perturbed, that our minds are agitated and concerned, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You can see that the text just divides naturally up into two divisions. And we'll look at that one by one. First of all, the relaxation to be undertaken. Rest in the Lord. That's what relaxation really is. It's a rest. We'll never be at rest if we're not relaxed, whether it's physical or mental ease. Unless we're relaxed, we'll not be resting. Now, it was said, I came across this bit of, I think, useful information, something about the bat. The bat is one of those creatures that lives longer than most animals. It's been known to live up around 20 years. It has this ability to very quickly relax and go into sleep and hibernate. It has been known that right after a fight, very soon it can reduce its heartbeat from 180 to 3 inside a minute. That's tremendous. It's not stressed up like the way we humans get. It can retard its respiration from 8 breaths per second to 1 every few minutes. It's relaxing. It has learned how to unwind. And that's what we need to learn to do if we're going to rest in the Lord. So first of all, if we're going to rest in the Lord, there must be a cessation from something. Let me look at it in the ordinary physical human level. Take a man, a workman, that's tired and weary and he wants rest. Well, first of all, he has to cease from what he's doing. Take a farmer that has so much hard work, early rising, late at nights. There comes a time that he can do no more in the day. So he just has to break off from what he's doing. A builder, for instance, who works day and night on a house or on some other building, there comes a time when he has to down tools. The same with an industrial worker. Equally so with a busy housewife, with all the chores that she has to do every day, there comes a time that she has to cease from that. Or a mother rearing small children, there comes a time when all of that, especially when she can get the children to bed, that she'll sit back and relax for a while. It's the same not only in the physical world, but in the intellectual world. You take a school teacher, for instance, who's in a busy classroom all day, using his or her mind, or a student that is studious, that really wants to do well. They will pore over the books. They will do their utmost in order to work hard, but there comes a time they've got to stop. Or take a businessman. He never soiled his hands, but he's equally as busy as the man who does. He's planning ahead. He's monitoring. He is goal setting. He's wondering how the finances are working out. He's making great plans for the building for his business for years to come. And all the time, the man may be in a turmoil in his mind. There comes a time that he has to cease from that. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, God did it himself. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that he created the world. Listen to these words that we read off whenever he down tools, as it were, and whenever he rested. It's Genesis chapter 2, the first 3 verses. So God created the world in the 7 days, in 6 days, and rested on the 7th day. Read those first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 2, and you'll find it's amazing. There is our great exemplar. Can we do better than that? Do we know better than God? God rested the 7th day. He ceased. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us about people ceasing from their work. God ceased from his. And on one occasion, the dear Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He said to his disciples on one occasion, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to have this glorious relaxation in the Lord God Almighty, in the spiritual sense, we have to cease from things. The worries, the cares, the anxiety, the things that tend to rob us of our strength and our peace. We're going to rest. The first thing we've got to do is to quit those other things. But that's only part of it. We can't quit these things and then find ourselves in a vacuum. We have got not only to cease from doing certain things, but we have to positively do something else. And what's that? It's resign ourselves over to the Lord. Cessation from some works and resignation of ourselves to the Lord. Now, let me show you how this is done. In Acts chapter 21, a certain prophet came down by the name of Agabus. And he said, there's going to be trouble for this man. And he was referring to the Apostle Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. And he tied up his hands and he says, this is going to happen to the Apostle. And they did that by trying to coax Paul, to urge him to desist from going to Jerusalem. Don't go, they said. Let me read these words to you. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they at that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. They quit urging Paul not to go, and they said, we'll just hand ourselves over to the Lord in all of this. The will of the Lord be done. That's what it means to resign yourself to the Lord. That's part of resting in the Lord. Again, whenever Samuel was told, the boy Samuel was told by the Lord what God was going to do with the house of Eli. What information for a young lad to receive. And the next morning, Eli knew that there was something wrong. He says, Samuel, tell me what the Lord said to you. And this is what we read whenever Samuel told Eli. 1 Samuel 3, verse 18. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, that's Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's resignation, friend. That's resting in the Lord. That was bad news for Eli. But Eli knew the Lord well enough to rest in the Lord and let things go their course. And if you and I are going to really enjoy this remedy, we've got to cease from worrying and we've got to rest ourselves in the Lord. Hand ourselves over to Him. There's to be a resignation of ourselves. Cessation, resignation, and one other matter, meditation. It's not enough, though it's quite a lot. It's not enough to stop worrying. But you've got to hand yourself over to the Lord. Resign yourself to Him, and that's good. But do something else. Begin to think about Him and meditate upon Him. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. That busy farmer, that busy housewife, that busy builder, that busy student, that busy businessman come home from a hard day's work wherever. And maybe before tea or after tea, they make for the favorite armchair or maybe the settee or maybe even bed. Wherever they're comfortable, they stretch out into a posture, into a position and begin to rest. Oh, maybe things press in on their mind. Maybe they're worried about something in the business. But very soon, they're pushing it to one side and maybe even drifting off for a wee doze or maybe a sounder sleep. They're resting. Now, in our case, whenever these pressures of life are upon us, these anxieties and cares that debilitate us, that weaken us, what the Lord wants us to do is to stop worrying, go to Him and begin to meditate on Him. Lie back and say, why am I worried? Whenever God has been running this universe before I was born, and after I'm dead, He'll still be looking after it. And then you think of who God is, the great Creator, the Eternal One, the One who has promised never to leave His people nor forsake them, the One who has promised to provide for them, the One who has a glorious purpose for His people, that He'll bring us home at last to be with Him in glory. Whenever we begin to think of that, the cares that have been surging against us will beat a hasty retreat. They'll not be able to get in. We'll be taken up with another world, another person, the great Eternal One. And we'll be resting in the Lord. Let the wicked groups that are out to destroy Christianity do what they will. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them, is what the psalm tells us. Psalm 2. God's in absolute control. He said, but how do I meditate? Well, in Philippians 4, verse 8, there are tremendous words. Let me read these words to you. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's meditation. Thinking on the good things. Thinking on Christ Himself. Thinking on the Lord of glory. That is, if you want to rest in the Lord. Let me say one other thing about this. This will really bring rest to us. There's a hymn we sang a few months back, and part of that hymn is this verse. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and self and care resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. That is resting in the Lord. So that's part of it. So if you want to be able to meet all of the cares and anxieties that a new year will hurl against you, first thing you need to do is to rest in the Lord. Get Him into your vision. Cease from labor, from worry, from care and anxiety. Hand yourself over to Him deliberately, and then begin to meditate upon Him and think upon Him. Now, this is to be learned. This is something that we can learn. And very soon, we can master this so that cares will not do their work in us. And the second thing to notice is the submission to be practiced. And I bring you now to this second part of the verse. Notice verse 7 again. Rest in the Lord, we've looked at that, and wait patiently for Him. And that's why I've headed that, the submission to be practiced. This is something that we've got to engage ourselves in. Now, many times in God's Word, we are told that we should wait on the Lord. And that's a very important truth. That is, tend to Him. Be at His disposal. Just the way a waiter or a waitress will tend to us whenever we are in a restaurant. But there are times, many times, we are told that we've got to wait for the Lord. Now, there are a number of things included in this, and I want you to notice them very carefully. First of all, there's an assuredness here. If you're going to wait for somebody, if you're going to submit for somebody in a restful manner, then there's a confidence that you will have that at the right time He will come by and do for us what we have need of. Now, you take the case in which we're thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we're waiting for here, is what the psalmist tells us. There's this economic and moral and spiritual gloom that settled all around the country and even affecting God's people. There's the assuredness then that Christ is as good as His word and that He will come by in the time that He appoints and be our deliverer. Now, waiting is something that very few of us like to do. We always like to be busy. I remember reading where someone said, Lord, it's patience that I want, and I want it right away. It doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us that the trial of our faith worketh patience. The Bible tells us that patience is to have our perfect work. But at any rate, friend, we've got to wait on the Lord. We'll come to the patience end in a moment. Waiting on the Lord. Wait for Him. Listen to these words where we've got to wait. We read in Isaiah 25, verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. In Isaiah 33, verse 2, this is what He says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Do you know anything about this, friend? I'm not thinking so much of waiting on the Lord, but waiting for Him. I know there are people in this church who have promises they believe that God has given to them. I'm one of them. Some of them have come to pass, thankfully, after many years, but not all. Well, this is the word to us. Wait for Him. God has a time. Listen to what we read in Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come that will not tarry. Listen again in Lamentations 3 and 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, the Bible tells us, especially in Isaiah and different places, it hasn't entered in to the ear of man. He hasn't heard it. He hasn't seen it. What God hath prepared for them that wait for Him. Oh, what a remedy for this anxiety. Rest in the Lord and wait for Him. These are tremendous truths, my dear friend. And we would do well to give them a great hearing and great consideration. So there's this assuredness. And then, secondly, there's this readiness. If we're going to be waiting patiently, there's got to be a readiness here. Again, I want you to use your imagination. Somebody has phoned you up or texted you or emailed you or written to you or met you outside and said, listen, we'll go such and such a place. I'll call for you such and such a day. Let's say it's 11 o'clock some morning. Now, whenever you know that person's coming at 11 o'clock, you'll not be starting to do other work. You'll have your work done, and you'll be ready for that person. In fact, even to save them getting out of the car, you'll watch at the window. When you see the car pulling up, you'll go out through the door and go down the path to meet them. Or, let's look at it another way. Say, for instance, that you have asked somebody over to your house, say for a social visit, or maybe you have a problem and you know that this person can help you. You will have everything done before that doorbell rings, so that you'll have privacy, so that you'll have confidence, so that your mind will be clear on the thing that you want to seek the advice of that person about. That's a readiness, my dear friend. That's what that means, a preparedness. So whenever you're waiting for the Lord to fulfill His word, when you're waiting for Him to come by, be prepared for it. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to be idle. It does mean that we do our duty, but at the same time, wait. I remember many years ago, oh, it must be near 40 years and over now, I was reading the life of George Whitefield. And somebody said to Whitefield, Mr. Whitefield, you're so busy. What would you want to do whenever you knew the Lord was going to come back that night or early the next morning? He says, what arrangements would you make? He said, none. He said, what I'm doing now, I'm doing in readiness so that whenever the Lord comes back, I'll be ready. I don't need to make big changes. I have settled that years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior and entered into His service. He says, I'm busy, I know, But I have things in order and things in place, so that if he comes, it will not be a surprise for me. A readiness. Serving the Lord faithfully and at the same time waiting for him. Let there be that readiness. Like those 10 virgins, or the 5 of them that were wise, they were ready. They had oil in their lamps. So whenever the bridegroom came, they weren't caught unawares. Yes, there's this preparedness, this assuredness, this readiness, and then this steadfastness. Notice what it says, wait, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Now this really gets us all, doesn't it? I'm as guilty as anybody else here. It's a hard job to be patient at times. Dr. Phillips Brooks was a very well-known preacher in New England 100 or so years ago. And he was known as a man of poise and imperturbability, a man that wasn't easily perturbed. But he had his moments. And one day, his close friends knew that. One day, one of these close friends was in a study, and he happened to walk in, and Dr. Brooks was pacing up and down, talking away, and the friend came in and said, "Dr. Brooks, something upsetting you?" He says, "As a matter of fact, yes." He says, "What is it?" He says, "The problem is, I'm in a big hurry, and God isn't." Couldn't have been summed up any better. Happens to us all. Well, here's what the Lord is saying here, to wait patiently for him. David said in Psalm 40, verse 1, if you turn over the page, "I waited patiently for the Lord." We read in Revelation chapter 2 that patience is associated with our works and labor. Verse 3, "Thou hast labored and borne and hast had patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and not fainted." Patience is not associated with idleness. Let me revert to the farmer again. James talks about him in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You know a classic example of that? Abraham. Abraham was told, whenever he was about 75 years of age, said, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have seed." A child was born some years later, but it was not God's way. Abraham thought he would help God on a bit. And a child was born to another woman at Abraham's wife's suggestion. But that was not the child of promise. Again, God told him and said, "Abraham, you're going to have seed." But Abraham was 99, 24 years had gone by when God came again and made a specific promise and said, "It's going to happen to you and Sarah this time next year." By that stage, Abraham and Sarah, as far as reproduction, they were past that age, past the bodily strength for that. But Paul wrote, hundreds of years later, these words in Romans 4 at the end about Abraham. "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." That's resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him. I want to finish by reading you this poem. It sums up everything that I've been trying to say here today. Listen to these words. Waiting, yes, patiently waiting, till next steps made plain shall be, to hear with the inner hearing the voice that will call for me. Waiting, yes, quietly waiting, no need for anxious dread. Shall he not assuredly guide me, who giveth me daily bread? Waiting, yes, hopefully waiting, with hope that needn't grow dim. The Master is pledged to guide me, and my eyes are unto him. Waiting, yes, expectantly waiting, Perhaps it may be today, the Master will quickly open the gate to my future way. Waiting? Yes. Trustfully waiting. I know, though I've waited long, that while he withholds his purpose, his waiting cannot be long. Waiting? Yes, waiting, still waiting. The Master will not be late. He knoweth that I am waiting for him to unlatch the gate. In God's good time, he'll come. So whatever problems that you see ahead, whatever anxieties that are beginning to press in on you, and this new year is not a day old yet, I want to say it to you in the words of our text. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And that will be our remedy for this crippling, debilitating, weakening anxiety that so often can grip us. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him.